Well, please go ahead and take your Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, that's what we're going to be looking at this evening as we finish up our series on God's design for the church. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been asking some foundational questions about the church. We're taking a brief break from the Gospel of John as we experience several transitions as a church, from facilities to when we're meeting and so on, to just renew our minds and our hearts together around God's word and the truth of what he has revealed regarding his church. So we've been asking some foundational questions about the church. In Ephesians 2, our first week, we asked, what is the church? And we saw that the church is God's redeemed people, reconciled through Christ, being built together for his glory. And then the next week, in Acts chapter 2, we asked, what must the church do? What do we need to be about? And we saw that God designed his church to be continually. That was a key word that we saw in chapter 2, continually devoted to biblical truth, continually devoted to spiritual fellowship, continually devoted to gospel remembrance, and continually devoted to dependent prayer. And then last week, in Acts 20, we asked, what threats do we face as a church? What do we need to have our senses tuned to, our guard up for? And Paul reminded us that the greatest dangers often arise from within us, which is why God's people must then be vigilant in guarding our own hearts, guarding our lives, guarding us, keeping our hearts, as well as the church and holding fast to the truth. But this evening now, we are coming to a final question, which is really the motivator for us in all of this, which is why? Why does the church matter so much? What's so important about this? Why is the church so central in God's purposes? Why did Christ purchase the church with his own blood? Why does the New Testament speak about the church with such importance and urgency? Why is it ultimately important for us to do this? Why do we gather each week? Why are we involved in each other's lives? Why do we pray for one another? Why do we encourage one another? What would cause 15 men to wake up on a Friday morning and join together in my family room at 6:30 a.m.? Other than bacon. Is that what you just said, Tim? Bacon. Everybody was thinking it. I'm glad Tim said it. What other than bacon would cause men to do that? Why do we go through the efforts of navigating life together? We're messy at times. We sin against each other. There's conflict. We don't always treat each other as we ought. We don't always respond to one another as we should. We have to work hard to reconcile and maintain these relationships. We have to carve out time and make it a priority to be involved in each other's lives. Why? Why does it matter? Why such effort? God is not fuzzy about why. He's not unclear. These are especially important questions for us to consider in this season as a church. As a church, we've spent a lot of time over the last several months, but even just the last few years, thinking and praying and discussing things like facilities and properties and locations and schedules, future opportunities, and what the next season of ministry might look like for us as a church. And all those things matter. We need to give attention to those things. But foundational to those things is what we are and what we must do and how we protect all of these things. Foundational is that. And underneath all of that is the reality of why we do it, why it matters. We need to value what God values. We need to understand and prize what God is doing through the church. We must understand why God created the church in the first place. And what we see is that the church is not merely a practical tool that God uses to help Christians grow, although it is that. The church is not simply a gathering place for believers. The church stands at the very center of God's eternal purposes. In fact, Paul's going to show us something absolutely astonishing in the text that we're going to see this evening. He's going to tell us that God is displaying his wisdom to the universe through the church. The church, this, us. What God is doing here is God's stage that he has chosen to use, which he puts his glory and his grace and his power and his majesty and his wisdom all on display. And get this, he does it not merely before a watching world. He does it before the heavenly hosts, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Angels see it. Demons see it. Satan sees it. The heavenly realm is witnessing something through the church that reveals the greatness of God in a way that had never been seen this way before. And that means our participation in the church is far more significant than we often realize or consider. We're not merely attending services. God never describes within Scripture the believer's participation in the church to merely be a spectator sport, something you go and attend and watch, are entertained by. The church is never described as a recharge moment so that you can go and get on with your week and all the other things that you're committed to. The church is described as a living organism, a collection of individuals joined together, united by the blood of Christ, brought into one body, a family. The metaphors like flock and temple and household, family. That's what God uses to describe what we are, interconnected relationships together, united by Christ. We're participating in something God designed here with intentional purposes. And you know what? He actually designed this for us before the foundation of the world. It's all part of his plan to put on display his wisdom, to make his glory known. And so let's read this together and see it on the pages of Scripture. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 12. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, Paul says this: "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." Wow, what a rich text. Paul wants us to understand something that is both humbling and astonishing for us. The church is not an afterthought in God's plan. The church is not merely a gathering of people who happen to share the same beliefs. The church is not simply a helpful institution for Christians to be a part of. The church is God's chosen and divine instrument for displaying his wisdom to the universe. Think about that. The church is God's deliberate divine instrument to display his wisdom to the universe. God displays his manifold wisdom through the church as he accomplishes his eternal plan of redemption in Christ. And in these verses for us this evening, Paul highlights three realities about God's wisdom that help us understand why the church is so precious, is so significant, is so vital in God's sight. Now, before we dive into it, I want to give a definition of what is God's wisdom? What does it mean for God to be wise? What is God's wisdom? It could be described this way. God's wisdom is that he chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. God's decisions will always bring about the best result. And they bring about those results through the best possible means. God chooses the best possible means to produce the best possible end. It's like if you're trying to get somewhere. Not only does he choose the best place to go, but he chooses the best path to get there. That's his wisdom. It's not for the Christian like, hey, everything will work out great in the end, but it's hard along the way, and God kind of just is winging it. But don't worry, he'll figure it out in the end. You could liken it to the difference between a husband driving somewhere and a wife driving somewhere. You choose which one you think is the right illustration. Probably the wife goes the best way, and the man goes not the best way. Maybe. God always chooses the best means to the best end. His infinite knowledge, you could say it this way, God's infinite knowledge manifested in perfect holiness. That's his wisdom. God's perfect knowledge, infinite knowledge manifested in perfect holiness. His infinite knowledge manifested in perfect holiness. So as we think about God's wisdom being put on display through the church, that's what we're talking about, God's greatness. God's infinite knowledge manifested in perfect holiness is put on display through the church. Now, three elements of that, of God's wisdom that we must know. What must we understand about God's wisdom? Number one, this, God's wisdom is expressed in the gospel. We always have to come back to that. Paul comes back to that time and time again. If you want to learn more about that reality, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and just read the whole first chapter. Be edified, seeing the wisdom of God on display in the gospel. God's wisdom is expressed in the gospel. Look again at verse 8. Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul begins with the gospel because everything God is doing through the church must begin with the gospel. If there is no gospel in an assembly of individuals, there is no church. If there is no gospel present, there is no church. Why? Because there must be the gospel for there to be salvation. Otherwise, it's just a group of unredeemed individuals. If there is no gospel, there is no church. The gospel must be the foundation. It is the foundation. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it's of first importance. It's by which we're saved, and it's upon which that we stand. Before there is a church, there must be a people redeemed by Christ. Before there is unity, there must be reconciliation. Before there is a display of God's wisdom, there must be salvation, and that only comes through the gospel. And notice Paul's humility here. He calls himself the very least of all the saints. This is the same man who once persecuted the church, imprisoned believers, opposed Christ, and yet Paul is overwhelmed by the grace that God has shown him to pull him out of that, to redeem him from that, to forgive him for that, and now to use him for the advancement of the very thing he was opposed to. Paul does not speak as though preaching were an achievement of his own. This is a gift. This was grace given to him to be used for Christ this way. Do you think about your participation in the body that way? What God has allowed you to do for him? Lord, it is a gift to me that I get to do this for you. Whether it's teaching adults, children, setting up signs, cleaning, anything we get to do for Christ is a gift to us from Christ. Grace given that we would get to serve him. Paul never got over the wonder that God would save him, that God would then use him to proclaim the riches of Christ to others. And what was his message? The unfathomable riches of Christ. I love that. I love that phrase. The word Paul uses here carries the idea of something that cannot fully be measured or exhausted, that unfathomable term. It can't be fully measured or exhausted. No matter how deep we explore the glory of Christ, there is always more to discover. Did you know that we will worship the lamb slain for all eternity? We will never grow weary in eternity future of worshiping Christ and exploring the depths of the riches of Christ in the gospel. No matter how deeply we explore the glory of Christ, there's always more to discover. His grace is immeasurable. His mercy is immeasurable. His wisdom is immeasurable. His power is immeasurable. His saving work is immeasurable. And Paul says that his calling was then to go proclaim these riches to the Gentiles. That's the non-Jews. To bring the truth that salvation is available to not only God's chosen people, the Jews, but now it's available to all who will repent and turn of their sins and turn to Christ in faith. That reality was what Paul calls a mystery in verse 9, that salvation was now available not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles through faith in Jesus, and that God wasn't just isolating or focusing on one people and the Jews as his chosen people, but all can come and be saved into the body of Christ. Greeks, it's not limited to men or women or a certain class or certain cultural or heritage. All can come to Christ and be saved. It was something previously hidden that God has now revealed for ages. God's plan in reconciling Gentiles and Jews into one body was concealed. But now through Christ, it has been revealed. God is saving sinners from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And he's joining them together into one redeemed people in the church, in the body of Christ. And that group of redeemed people united together is now what God calls the church. And that's where God's wisdom is put on display. Who would have designed salvation this way? Who would have imagined that God would take rebels and enemies and idolaters and sinners and reconcile them not only to himself, but to one another, bring them together into one assembly? We've talked about this the last few weeks. Just look around at us. We wouldn't be together like this for any other reason than the gospel. Some of us might be, and some of us might be with others, but this collection in this way, this is a testimony of God's saving work to reconcile us to himself and to reconcile us one to another. The gospel is the wisdom of God accomplishing what no human wisdom could ever accomplish. And God's wisdom is first seen in the message of Christ crucified and risen again. And that's important because before we can appreciate what the church does, we must remember what created the church in the first place. This mystery that has now been revealed because of the mercy of God, because of the work of Christ. The church exists because of the gospel, and this is so foundational and informative for us. The church is not built upon shared interests, similar backgrounds, political agreement, or personal preferences. Have you ever felt like an outsider in the church? I just don't fit with everybody else. Do you want to remedy that? Read your Bible more. Invite people into your home and pray with them, sing with them, talk about Jesus with them. If you feel disconnected, don't try to assimilate in cultural manners with one another. Well, this person really likes sports, so I'm going to get into sports so I feel more connected. Don't focus on that. I mean, love one another. Take interest in what each other's love, what each other enjoys. That's a great practice, but don't do it as the means of connecting spiritually with one another. What unites us ultimately, what connects us, is the gospel. If you want to feel more connected, start there. The church is built by Christ as he redeems sinners through the gospel. Everything that follows in this passage begins there. Number two, God's wisdom is multifaceted in nature. So first, God's wisdom is expressed in the gospel. Number two, God's wisdom is multifaceted in nature. Look at the beginning of verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. This is one of the most important phrases in the entire passage because it tells us what God is accomplishing through his plan of redemption. Paul describes God's wisdom as manifold or multifaceted wisdom. That word manifold, it's rich. It carries the idea of something that is multicolored, multifaceted, or richly diversified. It displays many different dimensions at once. It was used to describe something with a variety of colors woven together into a beautiful tapestry. In other words, Paul is saying that God's wisdom cannot be captured from a single angle. There are layers to God's wisdom. Depth to God's wisdom, facets of God's wisdom. And the more you examine it, the more beauty you discover as more and more is revealed from him. Think about a finely cut diamond. You can turn it again and again, and each angle reveals something different. Or think about standing at a mountain range. My family loves to vacation to Telluride, Colorado. And it's in the San Juan Mountains, which are absolutely breathtaking, towering mountains and trees and rivers and lakes, snow-capped mountains. It's absolutely breathtaking. No single viewpoint allows you to see all of the beauty for the towering mountain peaks. You start in one place, you look at one mountain, it's breathtaking, astonishing. You move up to another peak and look back at that same mountain, and it's the same mountain, but there's new elements to it that jump out and pop out to you that, again, are just amazing. Every perspective reveals something new and fascinating. That's Paul's point here. God's wisdom is so vast, so deep, so glorious that no single act of God fully displays all of it. Creation displays God's wisdom, his greatness. His providence displays his wisdom. His justice displays his wisdom. His power displays his wisdom. His holiness displays his wisdom. But in the gospel and in the church, God reveals dimensions of his wisdom that had never been seen before. Who would have devised a plan where perfect justice and perfect mercy meet together at the cross? Who could have conceived such a plan like that? God's righteous wrath against sin is fully satisfied while sinners are completely forgiven. Who would have imagined a plan where former enemies of God become beloved children of God? Who would have conceived a plan where Jews and Gentiles, once separated by centuries of hostility, are united together as one body in Christ? No human wisdom would have designed salvation this way. In fact, Paul says, as I mentioned before in 1 Corinthians 1, that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world's wisdom. It doesn't make any sense. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24, he writes, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." To the world, the cross looked like defeat. It looked like weakness. It looked like failure. And yet it was actually the greatest display of divine wisdom in all of human history. God accomplished the greatest victory through what appeared to be the greatest defeat. He brought life through death. He brought glory through suffering. He brought reconciliation through sacrifice. He brought salvation through a crucified Savior. That is manifold wisdom on display. This should produce something in us. It should humble us. This should lead us to worship. It should strengthen our trust in God. It should increase our resolve for God. Because if God's wisdom is this deep, this perfect, this comprehensive, then we can trust him even when we don't understand what he is doing. There are times when we watch what is unfolding in our life and we can't make sense of it. What are you doing? This can't be the best possible means. This can't get to the best possible end, can it? There are times when God's plan is confusing, baffling. There are seasons where his purposes are hidden from us, difficult to see. There are moments where obedience to Christ in this life feels so costly. But the cross, the gospel reminds us that God's wisdom often accomplishes its greatest purposes in ways we never would have chosen for ourselves. If you were a Messiah believer at the foot of the cross, what would you have thought in that moment watching your Messiah, your King, your representative of God himself, hanging on a cross, crucified, bleeding out, unrecognizable because of the scourging that he had received, beaten, a crown of thorns placed into his brow. What would you have thought in that moment at the cross, at the foot of the cross? Why? What went wrong? How could this happen? Where are you right now, God? And God used what never would have made sense in our minds to bring about the greatest good for all humanity of all time. Forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to God, a living hope, all through what to us would have felt just completely unraveled. Do you feel like things are unraveling in your life right now? Are there hard things that you just can't get your mind around? When will it end? What are you doing, God? Listen, all of us go through seasons like that. If you're not in one now and you haven't had one yet, prepare your heart. Sin is in this world, and with this, sorrows and hardships, we all face various trials. Are you ready in your heart to trust in the wisdom of God? It was his wisdom that led Christ to the cross. He has not abandoned his wisdom. Now in your life, he will be faithful. What a comfort. The cross reminds us that God's wisdom accomplishes his greatest purposes in ways that we never would have chosen. The same God whose wisdom designed redemption through a crucified Messiah is the God who is governing his church today and is the same God who is governing your life this very moment. He does not change. He remains faithful every day to all of eternity. He is good. He is trustworthy. That brings us to the climax of the passage. Where is this manifold wisdom being displayed? Paul answers that question in the second half of verse 10, and the answer is absolutely staggering, not merely through creation, not merely through Israel, not merely through the gospel message itself, but God's wisdom is being displayed through the church. through the church. God's wisdom is made known through the church. We see that in verses 10 through 12. Look at the rest of verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Do you like the creativity of my outline? God's wisdom is made known through the church. God might now be made known through the church. To whom? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is just shocking. Think about what he's saying here. God's wisdom is being displayed through the church, not merely through creation or Israel, not miracles, not through the preaching of the gospel, but through the church itself. The church is God's chosen display case for his wisdom. As I said before, it's the stage upon which he is putting his wisdom on public display, and the audience extends beyond just this world. Paul does not say God's wisdom is displayed in your city. Certainly the world sees something of God's wisdom through the church, but Paul goes much farther than that. He says God's wisdom is being displayed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul uses those terms to refer to angelic beings, to spiritual powers. In other words, the heavenly realm is watching. Angels see what is going on in the church. Demons see what is going on in the church. Satan himself sees what is going on in the church. The heavenly host is observing what God is doing. Think about how remarkable that is. Angels witnessed creation. They watched God speak the universe into existence. They watched angels fall from heaven. They observed God's dealings with Israel. They watched the Exodus. They witnessed the giving of the law. They saw the incarnation. They observed the cross. They witnessed the resurrection. And yet Paul says there is something about God's wisdom that is now being displayed through the church. And as redeemed sinners are reconciled to God through Christ and united together as one body, God is revealing dimensions of his manifold wisdom that cause the heavenly realms to be astonished, to marvel. Angels cannot experience redemption. There's no restoring the relationship between angels and demons. There's no restoring the relationship between demons and God. And yet, God has restored the relationship between us, both with him and with one another. This is astonishing to the heavenly realms. They watch as people who were separated by sin are united together. They wonder at this. They watch as people from different nations, backgrounds, personalities, preferences, ages, life experiences become one family through the gospel. And through it all, God's wisdom is put on display. Do you realize that's what we're doing right now? Angels and demons did not have a category for this before Christ. In the gospel, reconciled us, established his church. The church is God's living demonstration that his redemptive plan is perfect. And notice that it wasn't a backup plan. Verse 11 says, look, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was not an afterthought. It was not God's response to unforeseen circumstances. Israel just dropped the ball, so God had to come up with something else. The church was not plan B. The church was not something God invented or conjured up after Israel rejected the Messiah. This was his eternal purpose. Before the world existed, God determined that he would glorify himself through the redemption of a people united together in his Son. The church stands at the center of God's eternal purposes in Christ. And because of Christ, verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. The result is not only that God's wisdom is displayed, the result is that sinners who were once separated from God now have confident access to God. How many times have we gone to God in prayer, even just this evening together? We can do that anytime, corporately, individually. Confident access that he hears us, that he cares, that he loves us, that he tends to our needs, that he answers prayers. The same God who created all things has welcomed us into his presence through the work of his Son. That is what Christ has accomplished. This has direct implications on how we view the church. The church is, as I said at the beginning, not merely a place we attend. It is not simply a ministry we support. It is not just another activity competing for our time in the midst of our crazy schedules. The church is God's chosen instrument for displaying his wisdom to the universe. How do you prioritize the body of Christ? When we gather together as God's people, something far more significant is happening than we often realize. When we worship together, when we serve one another, when we forgive one another, when we bear with one another, when we bear one another's burdens, when we persevere in unity, when we proclaim the gospel together, when we devote ourselves to God's word and the breaking of bread, intimate fellowship. When we participate in the life of the church, we are participating in God's eternal purpose. We are participating in putting on display his multifaceted wisdom. That is why the church matters. The church is what God is building. The church is what Christ purchased with his blood. And the church is what the Spirit empowers. And I am fully confident that you believe this. Just watching you all for the last 4 years since we were planted, your commitment to this, your commitment to one another, your prayers, your service, tireless service. You realize we had over 40 people come through the church property, giving hours of service this last weekend, and many others wish they could be there. And many beyond that, just for this one need, much less the countless needs that come up over the course of a year within the life of the body, encouraging, supporting, caring, praying. Praise God for his grace in your life. We can never let go of this. We must excel still more in this. As we transition to a new property, exciting things, buildings to be built, Lord willing, over the next year. A place to hold Sunday services together. It's going to come with trials. It's going to come with challenges. We're going to feel a little sardine-ish in the meeting room. It's not a huge room for how many people that we are. We're going to be cozy, rub shoulders. All the amenities we're used to will be limited for some time. What really matters? What really matters? This. We get to put on display the manifold wisdom of God as we're obedient to the very things we've talked about for the last 4 weeks. As we love one another, as we encourage one another, as we admonish one another, as we care for one another, as we pray for one another, as we fellowship with one another, as we live at peace with one another through the hardships and the disappointments and the navigating of preferences, we get to glorify and exalt God together, not only in the world, which is significant and meaningful, because listen, we need to have a heart for the lost, and we need to have zeal to see those who don't know Christ come in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ and be transformed by the power of Christ. We must have that as an ongoing priority for us individually, but the influence that we have, while that part is crucially important, we can never miss that, extends beyond that. It goes to the heavenlies. we're putting on display God's wisdom to the heavenlies as we live this out. That's the extent of the testimony that we possess as the body of Christ to a watching world and to a watching universe. That's why the church matters. The church is what God is building. The church is what Christ purchased. And the church is what the Spirit empowers. So let us treasure the church as Christ treasures his church. Let us serve the church. Let us protect the church. Let us devote ourselves to the body of Christ. Let us do so with joy, knowing that through the church, God is accomplishing something far greater than we can fully see. Does it just blow your mind? How many churches are there just in Arizona, much less the U.S., to the ends of the earth? This, our sweet, small little church. Faithful. You are so faithful. You get to be a testimony to Gilbert, Arizona, and the surrounding cities, and the heavenlies. How precious is that? We don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. God is displaying his glory and his grace and his wisdom through his redeemed people for all eternity. And us, Gilbert Bible Church, if God is displaying his wisdom through the church, then the most important thing about our future is not the size of our building or the location of our building or the quality of our facility or the convenience of the amenities. Those things can be useful tools, right? A facility is meant for just that, to facilitate these things. These are the crucial things that we must hold to. The real treasure is what God is doing in and through his people. Facilities serve the church. They are never the church. And what matters most is that we remain the kind of church through which we accurately display the wisdom of God. Let's keep doing that for his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for Jesus. All of this comes back to him. All of this comes back to the gospel, that you would free us from sin's bondage, that you would forgive us from sin's penalty, and Lord, that you would grant to us salvation, the living hope, the new life to be born again. We give thanks, and we recognize that the foundation of all of this for us is Christ. And so, Lord, sustain us. Help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to be diligent proclaimers and livers of your truth, that we would live out well the gospel and that we would proclaim diligently the gospel. Grow your church, establish your church as you see fit here. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of all of this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.